Morning. So I'm continuing the series that Ben started last week on practicing holiness. So we'll start with reading, as Wayne said, Romans 12, 1 and 2, which I'm sure are incredibly familiar verses to you this morning. So, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Just pray again. God of hope and joy, as we gather together today, would you remind us of the joy of your holiness and the hope of your freedom? So today I've been asked to share some insights on practices that lead to holiness, and that's no easy task, because God's working in me in this area. There's been a journey in that, and I feel like I would actually prefer to be sitting in the congregation learning about this than presenting, but our journey of faith is just that. It is a journey. We're walking together along this road, learning and maturing as we go. So hopefully it's helpful for you. It's definitely been beneficial for me as I've been preparing this over the last couple of weeks or couple of months. I am Murray Long. Some of you know me well, some of you we haven't met. But as there's some who don't know me, I'll give you a little bit of insight. I love surfing. The thought of walking down the beach, zipping up your wetsuit, paddling out through the waves, duck diving through the heavier waves and just feeling the surf on your back and down your legs, getting out the back and just sitting out the back in the calm and just watching the swells come through, and then paddling in onto the peak and down the face, little bottom turn at the bottom and then back up, a little bit of a stall as you come into the barrel. And then dip your toes, whoosh, the power. All of that is an experience I've only ever dreamt of. You know it, eh? Completely lost my spot on here now. I have sat on the beach and I've watched the waves. I've been in awe of people who can pull this off. Wishing it was me. Don't get me wrong, I love surfing. I've given it a go. A few of us mates would go out as young guys and try, but we would just get hammered by the waves. I have had the experience of looking down the face of large waves, but more in terror, just as I'm about to fall off and get pummeled again by the surf, desperately waiting for that moment, you can get up and catch your breath. And thinking back around it, the reasons that I've never surfed a barrel, or even a nice wave to be fair, is that I didn't try often enough. I only went out a few times each summer. I didn't know what was the right board. I didn't train and build my strength and learn how to breathe. I didn't have people to teach me and show me the way. I definitely didn't have YouTube and all these reels that you can learn. All in all, I didn't practice the craft of surfing. I just wanted to get out there and live the experience. I had the desire to be a surfer, but didn't do what it takes to become that. You can see where I'm going here with the practices, eh? Hopefully. You see, I think there are similarities between my non-existent surfing career and our Christian walk. We look at other Christians and think, whoa, they just seem to be so in tune with God. You know, when they pray, you can almost feel the connection. They know God's word and it just oozes out of them. God seems to bring to mind scriptures or pictures that are just perfect at the right time. And on it goes. We want to live this deep, victorious, intimate relationship with God where we feel his presence, yet we don't do the mahi to develop that journey. We want to surf the barrel without any training to get there. So Romans 12 is where we find ourselves this morning. I'm sure there's plenty of people in this room who could just recite these verses. You know, it's really familiar. Paul here is building what he's written previously over the last 11 chapters, which we have looked at, recognizing God's mercy and his own alignment with us as brothers and sisters. and uses words like living sacrifice and holy and pleasing to the Lord. And now I already think, if that's the expectation, I'm blown out of the water. I have more chance of being a great surfer. But Paul is urging us to this, urging it as our true and proper worship. So what do those terms even mean? Living sacrifice and holy and pleasing. Verse 2, I think, gives us some clues. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word mind there, as I understand it, it's not just talking about our intellect. He's not just asking us to change how we think, but our deep judgment, our perception, our beliefs, our understandings, in essence, our spirit, our wairua. The renewing of our mind alters our reality on what is important and worth pursuing, on what actually matters in life. Living sacrifice or surrender or moving our eyes off ourselves and turning towards God changes our motivations, our priorities, our desires, the object of our worship. In the renewing of our mind, a transformation happens. Through the Holy Spirit, this gradual transformation leads us to being holy and pleasing to the Lord, which is our true and proper worship. But how does this happen? How do we renew our mind? And I think this is where some of the practices that we've looked at through the last year come into play. Now, you may be of the mind that spiritual practices or religious rhythms or whatever we choose to call them may seem a bit mechanical, as in, you mean there's things I can just do that result in a holy life? We've talked about apprenticing to Jesus over the last year. Now, apprentices and apprenticeships are part of the industry that I'm involved in as a builder. And I've worked with a decent number of apprentices over the years, training to be builders. And I can tell you there's been some outstanding apprentices who really get it. There's been some reasonable ones. And there's been some who, shall we say, either didn't make it or only just scraped over the line. So just being an apprentice doesn't automatically make you a good builder. Lost my spot here. One of the things I've said to our apprentices as they have finished their apprenticeship is that you've now completed the easy part of your training. The stuff you're going to learn in the next 2 years is really going to escalate your skills as a builder. And this, in my mind, is the difference in our faith journey between our early apprenticeship and discipleship in growing our relationship with Jesus. Our apprenticeship often explores the basics, but as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, we are to crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. We are to continue maturing in our faith. We're not just learning the ropes. We are putting things in place which draw us closer to God with a renewed mind. We're not trying to be proficient in our craft, knowing how a Christian is supposed to act or speak. We're developing in our understanding, our wisdom, our spirit as a child of God, which brings us transformation and results in worship that is holy and pleasing to the Lord. And the interesting thing about this process, I think, of this cycle of maturing, which is what maturing is that as we surrender, renewing our mind, which leads to transformation and true and proper worship, often more surrender comes and more renewing, more transformation, and a deeper true and proper worship. And that's the maturing process that Paul is calling us to. I talked earlier about the similarities between learning how to surf and growing in the Christian walk. The two are similar but not the same. The big difference, I believe, is the role of the Holy Spirit. Although there's plenty of surfers who would argue that surfing is a spiritual moment. But if we're pursuing a path of discipleship, not just religious activity, the Holy Spirit draws us closer, transforms us by the renewing of our mind. So when we are meditating on God's word or praying or fasting or Sabbath or solitude or whatever the practice may be, we are being enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit in this maturing process. It's not just physical activity. It's not just a checklist to make us feel like we're growing. we are engaging in a spiritual journey of discipleship with our holy God, becoming more like him. The pursuit of holiness is not just something we get better at. It is something the Spirit plants in us and nurtures. But these practices that lead to holiness are important on the journey. Not lifeless, empty activities, but life-giving godliness that draw us closer to our Father in heaven. But they do require commitment and effort on our part, as well as empowerment from the Spirit. So, as a builder, let's get practical. Let's assume that we agree that we are to pursue the holiness of God. Let's assume that it isn't going to happen without our input. And if you don't agree, I'm more than happy to yarn about it. What practices or habits do we do that enhance this discipleship? Over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at a few examples, but here's a few from my faith journey that I've found helpful. Let me just take you back to my surfing career, because I'm enjoying remembering being in the salt water. I remember one time being out with my good mate Warren Stubbs, who some of you will know. Neither of us really knew what we were doing, but loved to give it a go. We'd fought our way out through the waves, sitting out the back on the board, on our boards like pros. That's one thing I can do, is sit on my board. And we're sitting out the back, just beyond the impact, so we don't get sucked into it and have to do it all again. And we're sitting out there, and old Stubbsy calls out, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" Which is a fairly odd comment to hear in the surf. And so I replied the only way I knew how, "By living according to your word," Psalm 119, verse 9. Clearly focused on the surf. But what just took place was a practice that we followed in developing our relationship with God. As young Christians, we had committed to scripture memory, hiding God's word in our heart. And at the most random times, we'd encourage each other with it. Did we memorize scripture because we had to? No, but doing it with others made it more achievable. Did we do it to become better Christians? No, but the result of having God's word in our hearts has meant it's come to life in all sorts of situations, you know, making little and big life decisions, going through hard times, standing firm in the face of temptation, and knowing that when we fail, God will restore us. Knowing some of God's heart through memorizing his word leads to conviction, repentance, and forgiveness. So the practice of scripture memory has been part of our maturing and our relationship with God and pursuit of holiness. But let's go back to that verse in Psalms as it leads to another practice, that of meditation on scripture. How can a young man back in the 80s, but how can anyone keep their way pure? Not just young people, how can anyone keep their way pure? If holiness is our pursuit, living according to God's word is the method or the answer. What then is God's word, and how do we meditate on it? We have his written word. We have the breathed word of God written in the Bible, which tells of his character, his holiness, and his compassion on us. We have the living word, John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the living word of God. He has lived our lives. He's faced our temptations. We can talk to him and we can listen to him. We have the heard or experienced word of God. We have the privilege of being able to listen to the Holy Spirit and discerning what God is saying to us through that way. The transformation that comes through the renewing of our minds from Romans 12 happens when we live according to God's word. His word calls us to live contrary to much of what the world values and leads us to surrender or being living sacrifices. So as a practice, how much do we meditate on and value God's word, his written, lived, and experienced word? And meditation is not simply passive. It requires of us reading it, being challenged by it, altering our priorities, sharing it with others, listening to what God is saying through it, and responding to what he's saying, we hear him say. And all of this leads to knowing God more intimately, which leads to another practice, that of prayer. Prayer is a gift of connection with God. It's an absolute miracle that we can talk to God in this way. I do wonder often, though, if we embrace the fullness of prayer If I'm honest, prayer is often not my first go-to. When things get tough, I'll try and figure it out myself or solve my own issues, and eventually I just realize, God, I just need you. But prayer's not just asking God for stuff either. You know, it's or helping us get through whatever it is. Prayer is a conversation. Prayer is a relationship. The place where we hear from God. Prayer, I believe, is the lifeblood of our walk with God. It's the point of connection and not something that we turn on and off as we think we need it. Prayer is an incredible moment in the spiritual realm. It's the connection between the physical, our stuff we face every day, and the spiritual. It's a 24/7 conversation. And what is noted in the Gospels is a request from Jesus' disciples as they watch Jesus pray. And I think we should be asking the same question. In Luke 11, there's, Lord, teach us to pray, out of which we have what's called the Lord's Prayer, or as Ben referred to it last week, a cry for holiness. We need to look to Jesus to learn how to pray. Jesus, as a man walking the earth, took time out to sit and pray with his Father. Mark 1:35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. John 17 is an incredible prayer of Jesus that's well worth the time to sit and meditate on. So we need to be asking Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray so that we can get that connection. Prayer is also a point of intimacy we get to share with others. Have you ever thought about the reality that when we're praying with someone else, we are sitting in on their personal conversation with their Father? It just blew my mind when I came to that realization that there's a real intimacy that we join in when we share with others. Praying together with others brings to agreement before God our desires for God to move or act or be worshipped or sought or whatever it is we're coming together with him. At some point last year, I realized that I need other guys in my world to pray for my business, to add to the prayers that I've been praying for it. And this has been a great help in sharing the work God has placed in my heart, but also keeping my focus on God in this space, as well as together with others bringing the concerns to God because we know that he hears. Another practice that I've just mentioned is solitude and listening. I know in my world, so often when I pray, God struggles to get a word in edgeways, and often if he does, I find myself not even listening. The time of prayer can all too often be me talking or asking. So in response to that, one of the practices that I have embraced in a small way is that of solitude. I'll go out for a walk in the bush for an hour or two and spend time walking and praying with God. And this has greatly enhanced my ability to listen and hear God's word, God's voice. And this is a practice that was demonstrated often by Jesus. Another example, Luke 5:16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Part of our surrender, as discussed previously, as being living sacrifices from Romans 12, is to stop talking, stop directing our own show. Use the part of conversation called listening. You know, and that's not easy, but it is so important for us to surrender to God in this way. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, there's this great little verse, for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And this is taken from a moment of one of the many battles in the Old Testament, but the principle is the same. We need to look to God and be led by him. He knows what lies ahead. He knows what we need. So we need to stop long enough to be with him and listen to him. So these are just a few examples of practices in my journey towards holiness. And as I say, we're looking at more over the coming weeks. And you may have others that you practice. Some of these moments are daily moments. Some are weekly. Some are monthly. Some might be annual practices that you do. But all are intended not to become proficient as Christians, but to grow in our love for God, to continue to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and live our lives as living sacrifices. so that we can be holy and pleasing to the Lord. We're going to head into communion soon. And in doing so, there's just a few questions that I'd like us to ponder and just talk to God about in this matter. Firstly, are you committed to a journey towards holiness? And if so, what is God asking you to surrender to Him as a living sacrifice? Secondly, what spiritual food are you feeding on? There's so much stuff out there. Are you meditating on God's word for the renewing of your mind? What's your input? Judy Nichols, input, output. Remember the our Sunday school song? Do you have a desire for conversation with Judy? Everyone does. Yeah, everyone does. Judy will respond. Do you have a desire for conversation with God? Slightly different, but still good. And in what ways are you pursuing Him with prayer and solitude? Who are you walking this journey with? The Christian walk is not a solo journey. We are to walk this journey with others. My prayer as we head into the week ahead is that we'll encounter God in the spaces that we offer Him, that we would know His Spirit and continue to mature, being able to offer true and proper worship from a transformed mind. Thanks very much.